I wanted to start out in Jeremiah 6:16. That's where we started with our men's advance. And the verse there says, "Stand in the way and see, and ask for the good paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul." But they said, "We will not walk in it." You know, this was during the time of, he's speaking to Judah, and of course, remember on Wednesday, if you were with us, we talked about how Jeremiah was Zephaniah's, contemporary, and so this is speaking to Judah, and they're in a bad spot in their walk with the Lord. They're on the cusp of destruction. Matter of fact, if you read through the entire chapter 6 here, you understand that God is going to judge them, and this is where they go into captivity for a term with Babylon. And it says in verse 16, "Thus stand in the ways," you know, position yourselves accordingly, according to His ways. We say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? He is the way. We need to stand in His ways. There's an encouragement there to anyone that would listen to stand in His ways. Then and see, look for them, you know. I don't know, you know, in this given season, right, in the fall, we had a bunch of folks over yesterday just to get together. Karen's sister was up and from Alabama and doing some, you know, visiting of people, and she wanted to have a little thing, and so we had the family over, and everybody came over. Everybody was leaving, and it was getting toward the dusk period, and I think Lynn said, "I'm not sure which way I should." I asked her. I said, "How'd you get down here?" She was staying up in Bloomfield. She said, "Oh, we came down 5 and 20. We came down, 14 down through Penyan, over the crisscross, over this road and that road, and left here and right here." And she said, "I'm not sure if we should go back that way, And I said, "Well, yeah, probably at night, you might want to, not do that, because, those critters that are out there, it's getting to be rut pretty soon here, and the deer are going to be running, and more so than ever, and you got to be careful, right?" But sometimes don't we be more diligent about that kind of stuff than we are about the things of the Lord, And He wants us to be as much alert for His truth as we are for those things that are that we might even come in contact with that are dangerous, So sometimes we're always like, this bad, this guy, this over here is bad. We want to stay away from that. This over here is bad. We want to stay away from that. But sometimes that's good, right? I mean, we should protect our spiritual life, our physical life, all that's good. But we got to remain focused and alert to God's Word. We got to be alert to it. We want to see it. We want to desire it, And that leads into the next thing he says, and ask for the old paths. To really desire it, right? When you ask for something like, I want a cup of coffee, You ask for a cup of coffee with your breakfast that Noah makes you. right, with a side of sausage and eggs and so forth. He's going to be tired boy, making all that breakfast. But, that's something that you desire, right? You desire that. "Hey, can you pass the syrup?" Why do you need syrup? You desire it, And I think the same thing holds true with the Word of the Lord, is that we have to desire it. "Lord, can you speak to me today?" How many times have you been driving along and go, "Lord, I just need you to speak to me. I need you to show me these things. You know, I need to see them, Lord. I don't have any of the answers. I'm kind of lost here, Lord. You know, I need to see them. And isn't he so faithful in our time that we spend with him? If we're faithful, right, to spend time with him, he remains faithful. When we're faithful, we almost step into his faithfulness, where all of a sudden we find out he's faithful, but he's been faithful all the time. It's just been you. It's just been me, right? We kind of fall out of our faithfulness to him. And so when we do that, he shows us those things. He hears us. You know, I don't know if it was the psalm there that we were reading this morning or another psalm I was reading earlier, but David said, "You hear me," right? You hear me, Lord. Isn't that wonderful that he hears us? God of the universe. It says, then you will find rest. You know, if we position ourselves in Christ, if we look for his ways, you know, we look for them things, we desire those things, he says. And then, I missed a section there, didn't I? He says, Where the good way is, and walk in them. Follow him and obey him, is really what it's expressing there. And then you will find rest. I so much wanted to get to the rest for my soul, I skipped over that portion. But then we will have rest, right? Position yourself, look for them, desire them, and follow and obey them. And then you will have rest for your soul. It's a wonderful promise of the Lord there. But, unfortunately, it says there, they said, we will not walk in them. And, of course, we have that decision as well, that we don't have to walk in the path of the Lord. But I've tried walking in my paths, and my paths aren't really good. My ways aren't really as holy, right? They're not perfect. They're not straight. They're often crooked. They often lead down paths that I shouldn't and don't want to be on. But I think somehow my path has changed, and I can, you know, God gets us going on that path, that nice straight path of His, and we kind of take it for granted. We don't have to be in the Word so much as we were once. You know, we don't have to pray as long as we once did. We don't have to devote ourselves to what God wants me to do. And then all of a sudden our path changes. That's because we're back on our path. Right? So it's a constant, right? It's a constant work that we're in. Right? That's why Paul said something of the such that we should work out our salvation. Right? Because it's a work. It's not that that we have to save ourselves. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, work out your salvation in the process of sanctification, where you're drawn closer and closer to him. Right? Keeping it all steady, you know. We're just devoted to him, you know. It's so easy to fall out of that. Why don't you go over to Zephaniah? I wanted to key in on a verse that I was thinking on, you know, as we studied through this first chapter on Wednesday, and it just kind of touched my heart, and I thought, you know, maybe it lends, because we're going to talk about Josiah is what we're getting at here, as you probably already know. But Zephaniah, of course, was written during the time of Josiah the king, and there were certain judgments that were passed out here in chapter 1, and one of them was for those of royalty, the kings and so forth. In verse 8 there, it says, It shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel, meaning worldly apparel, meaning that we're, you know, and we talk about it, right? That sometimes we have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot out of the world, and we need to convince ourselves that the 1 foot in the world is not the right path to be on. And so part of my thinking was, when I was reading this, is that, just think, this was during Josiah's time. And Josiah probably, you know, witnessed this prophecy here and thought to himself, I'm a king. And even judgment is coming to the kings and the rulers of the earth. They're not exempt. They think they are exempt, but they're not exempt. They actually think they're gods, a lot of them, right? Nowadays, you look around at some of the egos and some of the arrogance and all that stuff. No, God's still in charge, right? God's still in charge. But he might have looked through this prophecy and said, wow. You know, as you read through this prophecy, Zephaniah might be only three chapters, but it is a tough book for somebody that is under that judgment of God, right? So Josiah, I think, probably read this prophecy or had ear to it, and might have convinced him that reform was necessary within Judah. You know, and they were heading in a bad way. Jeremiah, a contemporary, writing about the destruction of the southern kingdom, Judah, and being taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar and them were going to come in. We even read that in this last week, that he was going to come through a certain gate, and he certainly did. You know, it was a fulfillment of this prophecy. So let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Says in verse 1 there, says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. That in itself blows me away. I go, wow, 8 years old he was. His dad was assassinated, right? His dad was not a good king. Him and Manasseh were the two before him. And did I say 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles, I think it's up on the board there too, up on the screen. Up on the board, like I got a chalkboard or something back of me now. All the kids are like, what's a chalkboard? No, I'm just teasing. I think they know. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left hand. I love that about Josiah. I love that he walked with the Lord. You know, there's so much evil within the kingship of Judah and Israel, that when you find a king of Josiah's type, he was 8 years old, and he was one that the Lord claimed walked in his sight and in the right, you know, walked right in the sight of the Lord, meaning he was a righteous man, a righteous kiddo at the time, right? Which is interesting, because his dad was not a good influence on him, yet there was influence in his life, you know. And I wonder what that was. I wonder, you know, how that was conceived, and whether it was through his mother's influence or somebody else's that was close to him. But obviously he had something he was holding on to that was of the Lord, and the Lord was leading him and guiding him, and he was obeying and walking in the way of the Lord. And he wasn't going to the left, or he wasn't going to the right. You know, there's a lot of talk today, right, about the right and the left. You know, and he just walked according to what the Lord would have them walk, you know. That's pretty neat. And then he says, for in the eighth year of his reign, so that would make him 16 years old. So just think of this. Jonathan just started driving. Now, you know, that was hard enough for about a week where, you know, he's doing pretty good, by the way. But, so you guys are safe, at least today. Especially if you leave before we leave, you'll be okay. You'll get home safe. No, I'm just teasing. My family's so used to me embarrassing them anyway, so, you know, just goes along with it. It's part of being a pastor's kid. But here he is, 16 years old. It would that he was given the reins of the kingdom there 8 years before. So he was a seasoned veteran now of 8 years. And it says that he began to seek the God of his father David. It was interesting there. His father David, referring to King David, rather than his father Amon, right? Or his grandfather Manasseh. So, and then it says, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. And so now he's 20 years old. He's walking with the Lord, and he's purging. He's just purging the wooden. It says the wooden images, the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. They broke down the altars of Baal in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden altar, the wooden images. The carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered them on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests of the altar, cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around, with axes. So, you know, he's taking charge here in his 12th year as king, and his 20th year of life, and he's just getting rid of all this junk, all these false gods, and it's quite a ambitious thing that he's doing here. And so then when he gets to chapter 8 here, it says verse 8, he says, in the 18th year of his reign, he is now 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the temple. So it sounds like to me that he started in his, you know, when he was 20 years old, and when he was 26, he was just finishing up, in a sense, purging what he thought was evil against the Lord. And they said there that he sent this guy Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, Yoah, the son of Johannes, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when it came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who kept the doors, had gathered from the land of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, of which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put in the hands of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and to restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the house which the king of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work, it says there. They did it faithfully. Right? So it's interesting here is that they would send the money into this guy, Shaphan. He would take the money in to them so that the workers could be paid, so that they could restore and repair all the damage that was done physically to this temple. It's interesting how much money and resources we can pour into a physical thing. And yet when it comes to the spiritual, we have a hard time spending the time for it. You know? I mean, how many of us do the dishes? How many of us vacuum? How many of us sweep? And they're all necessary things, right? I mean, even the house of the Lord here, right? People have to sweep, have to vacuum, have to pick up after others, have to clean, have to heat. You know, there's a leak in the roof, you have to repair it. You know, there's things, right? There's preventive things, and then there's niceties where we want to make things look nice. So we put money and time into all those things, and the appearance looks nice, and the appearance looks very holy, if you would, right? As if it's sacred, a sacred place. But then when the time comes, when we're alone with the Lord, we don't want to necessarily be there very long because we got things to do. Right? We our prioritization in the way we spend our time sometimes, we need to look at that. I do. Right? The Lord challenged me even on the men's day, Fred, what are you putting your time into? Right? What am I spending my time building? I build houses, right? I build things. But they're all gonna burn in the end. That's not the priority. The priority is eternal life. Right? The priority is thinking about what's in eternity rather than what's not going to be there. You know what's not going to be there? This building. You know what's not going to be in eternity? This body, thank God. He's going to give me a new one, right? He's going to give us a new one. It's pretty awesome. But we do. We think a lot about that and a lot of resources and stuff. So when I look at this, and you know, we see a lot of times that people can be very religious and can do really good things, but is it lasting? Is it something that we should continue to put our time and effort into? Goes on in verse 14 there. It says, "Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." Many think this is Deuteronomy, right? Because it's the second, it means second law, and it's the kind of the summary of the law, and it's given there and by Moses, and many believe that's the book that he had found. Then it says, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the Lord of the law that he tore his clothes. Of course, tearing the clothes, renting the clothes, often was a visual sign of mourning or repentance for someone. What made him tear his clothes, you might ask? Well, I think when he saw the command of God, he saw that they weren't, it was almost a check sheet for what they weren't doing, what they weren't upholding in their lives, that they weren't following, that it was the word of the Lord, and yet they were not following it. And they, for Josiah, it was a heart-wrenching thing. It was just not, let's now start doing it. There was a sense of grief and just mourning and repentance here that he would show. Then it says, then the king commanded Hilkiah, Acham, the son of Shaphan, Adon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord before me, and for those who are left in Jerusalem and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So he gets the understanding that from these scriptures here, he obviously knows that they haven't been keeping it. So Hilkiah goes to, and those the king had appointed went to this prophetess, Huldah. And she said to them in verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, and all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. It's an answer that probably Josiah didn't really want. But sometimes truth, when truth comes, we need to welcome it, whether we like it or not, from the Lord. But of course, then the Lord shows how merciful he is. He says, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. Meaning that it was, you know, don't you like a nice tender steak? You know, like a tough steak to chew through, do you? You like that steak that just melts in your mouth? God's saying, this guy melts in my mouth. He's pliable. He's got a good heart. And you humbled yourself before God when you heard his word. Boy, that's a good lesson for us, to humble ourselves before the Lord. Lord, you need me to do your will. Sometimes we address God in such a way, like we've got the answers. I joke with with Jim once in a while, who works with me, you know, I said, yeah, you know, like for the weather, I said, yeah, we need to tell the Lord that we just need another hour, you know, like it's starting to sprinkle. And Jim will say to me, so you want to tell the Lord what to do? I say, well, no, I guess I probably shouldn't. Huh? But here's a guy that was humbled before him when he heard God's word. In a sense there, it's really saying that when he heard God's word, he accepted God's word without any debate, right? Without any resistance. He humbled himself before him. And you tore your clothes and you wept. There was a sign there of repentance that truly he repented. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. Which is kind of interesting too, because if you continue to read on, you'll find Josiah made a bad choice, right? And fought where he shouldn't have fought, and he ended up getting killed before the prophecy was fulfilled, before the captivity of Judah was realized. But then there's this section here, verses 29 through the very end. And it talks about what true worship is. And you know, inside this section of scripture, though it talks about worship, it never sings a song about worship. Because worship is not about what we're singing, right? It's about our heart. It's always a heart issue, isn't it? Because I like what the Lord would say to Josiah here. Your heart is tender. Why was that important? Because it's always a heart issue that keeps us from worshiping God the way we should. You're humble. Right? It's always a heart issue. You're repentant. We can do what Israel said. We will not walk the way you've asked us to, like back in Jeremiah 6:16, right? We can say that. But that's not a humble way to walk. That's not a tender way to walk with the Lord. Goes on, verse 29, it says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levite and all the people, great and small, didn't matter who you were. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with half his heart. He was half-hearted? No, it says all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that was written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, in God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Interesting here is that, remember, we just read about how he went out, right? In the first portion here, it says that in his 12th year, as 20 years old, to probably his 26th year, he went out and he just destroyed all the idolatry of the land. Wouldn't you have thought that was it? The problem was, it was still within Judah. It was still within their temples. It says there, thus, Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. They still had them hidden there. And I think sometimes we think we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to hide things, right? I think one of the biggest failures of the church today is transparency. We want to make people think that we appear to be okay, right? It was interesting this morning, right, when Karen was in there, she wanted to talk to me, and we've been struggling a little bit with her doing worship because her elbow's hurting, but she loves doing it, right? So we were talking about it this weekend, and she's making out the schedule, and she says, do you want me to do worship? And I said, honey, it's really up to you as far as, you know, your physical ability, if you can do it, you know. And I know she wants to do it, right? And, you know, it's really about the heart, isn't it? It's like I got thinking about it after we talked, and I was like, okay, the physical sometimes can draw us back and so forth and whatnot. And, well, it was interesting because, see, nobody really knew what she was feeling until she started crying. She sat up there and she cried. Bindi asked me, is she okay? Right? Noah was, she called Noah in and she started crying in front of Noah. And Noah's like, something wrong. You know, is something wrong here? But we see the appearance, right? We see the appearance of people. And we think, now we understand. But sometimes we hide those things, don't we? We're not very transparent with them. We're like hurting sometimes. Even. Or we're disguising and we're thinking that if we hide it long enough that maybe God will forget it too. And He just wants our worship. And it's hard to worship the Lord when you've got these abominations, right? And Judah had these abominations. And I mean, just flip over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, verse 3, I think. I didn't even write it down. I wrote, gave it to Bob. Is it 3? Verse 3? 23, okay. 23. Verse 3, there you go. Verse 3, here we go. What's that? Oh, yeah, but I didn't write the verse down there for you, so. Verse 3, and it kind of, you know, they parallel each other, right? And so 2 Kings 22 and 23 parallel 34, 35 a second Chronicles. But sometimes they'll have more detail in one and not enough for me in the other. Well, this one's got kind of, it's interesting because Chronicles talks about verse 3 through 8 of 34 there talks about his 20th, but it doesn't in 2 Kings. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3 through whatever here, it talks about the abominations. And I'll just read some of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's just a lot here. But it says, then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, you can kind of remember those words, to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and to testify and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Which is interesting because it almost made you think in Second Chronicles that he forced them to take a stand, but it says all the people took a stand, like they decided to take a stand with Josiah. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple all the articles that were made for Baal, Asherah, and all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the field of Kidron, and carried them, their ashes, to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the palaces all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And they brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook of Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook of Kidron, and ground it its ashes to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people, or those that had participated in all this demonic worship, really, within the confines of what God placed, you know, as God's people saw as God's home, right? And so in the same token, we are the temple of the Holy God, and if that's true, then we should want to protect, as Josiah protected the Judah from the idols, to get rid of them, right? We've got things in our lives that we need to get right with the Lord. I'm not going to have you come up and stand or do anything like that, but I will say that you ought to take some private time and just seek the Lord and to ask Him to allow you to discover them even. Because have you ever prayed and found that you didn't even know that you were sinning in an area, and then finally the Lord just reveals it to you? You know? Because sometimes our eyes don't always see. But I truly believe what Jeremiah said, that if we could desire, right? If we desire to see God's Word, His paths, and He'll reveal those things to us, right? We want to be a holy people, willing and ready to serve Him. And so, you know, Josiah is just a great king to study, because he's like one of the only kings there's only a few of them that we can look at and see righteousness in their lives. And certainly as we know, as time goes on and we see Hosea makes some bad decisions at his end of his life, and his life has ended. His reign probably would have even been longer, perhaps. He was fully human, but he certainly gives us something to think about. And think about how we worship outside of the worship tent, I'll say, outside of this tent. And how do we worship in this tent, right? We clean our houses. Why don't we just clean our house when we need to clean this house, right? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you are a God of mercy. You are a God of grace. You are a God of love. But certainly you are, too, a God of judgment. And we pray, Father, that we would walk according to your ways, Lord. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given it to us and given us understanding, Lord. We're thankful that your spirit is within us, Lord, that we can understand your word, Lord, that it doesn't have to continue to be a mystery to us, Lord, but that we can dive in and that you can speak to us through your word, Lord. we want an experience sometimes as humans, you know, but we just need an experience with you, Lord. We just need that time with you, Lord. So help us, Father, to, you know, be into meeting with you, Lord. Be into hearing from you, Lord. Whether we like what we hear, that it convicts us of sin or not, Lord, let us be transparent people. Lord, let us be willing to pray with each other, Lord. Let us not be ones to, you know, point at our faults and not pray for us. But just that we would love each other in the way that you've loved us, Lord. And we just love you and adore you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.